our text today is Matthew 6, verses 7 through 14. Go ahead and get there in your Bibles. We're going to start off our year being reminded that to be a Christian is to be a person of prayer. Where else to go for that than the teaching of the Lord himself? We're going to look at the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, verses 7 through 14. If you got it, say, I got it. If you need me to hold up, say, hold up. All right. All right, that's good. We good? All right. Okay, put your finger there. We're going to pray real quick before we get into the scriptures. Will you pray with me? Almighty Father, we have come here this morning to honor your name, to sit in reverent awe as you open your scriptures for us and teach our hearts your way of life. And so we ask, bring your kingdom to bear on us in this room. We pray your will would be done here among us as it is in heaven. Give us what we need to make it through our day and our week. Purify us by your word and lead us in your paths of righteousness. Guide and guard us, lead and feed us, Lord Jesus. Let the meditation of my heart and the words of my mouth be pleasing to you, O God, our Lord, our rock, and our Redeemer. And the whole church agreed and said, amen, amen. Okay, Matthew 6, starting in verse 7. This is the Lord Jesus speaking. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. This is the word of the Lord. At the beginning of the new year, it's not uncommon for us to look ahead and pick a few things we want to be better than last year. Many of you have probably already made your New Year's resolutions. A few of you are still trying to decide what they're going to be, and the rest of us don't really know how to make a resolution, and we don't really have confidence in it because we did it and it didn't work. But perhaps for you, this year, one thing you want is to be more prayerful. And if you have not resolved that this year you would be more prayerful, I would like to gently, pastorally nudge you in that direction. Now, as I say that, I know what comes up for many of us. It's the thing that probably about, just about every Christian in the room would say if I said, how's your prayer life going? The first thing people say, what is it? I don't pray as much as I should, right? But today, let's hold off on the preemptive judgment and the shame statements, and let's just be honest, like, we want to be more prayerful. We want to be more prayerful. Who doesn't? That's good. But where do we start to be more prayerful? And how do we pray? And does prayer actually change anything in my life? Now, I know all of your good Christian answers to those questions, but let's assume that we don't know yet. Because it's when we assume we don't know that the Lord has a bigger voice in our hearts, right? I don't know about y'all, but when I assume I know the answers to all these kinds of questions, that's when I start operating in my own understanding and strength, and I stop listening to the voice of God. Now, I also know that some of you are here and prayer isn't necessarily a part of your life. Jesus may not be a part of your life. Maybe you're here trying to figure out, like, I don't know what I think of God, and I don't know what I think about Jesus, and if we're going to talk about prayer, I guess that's cool. I'm glad you're here today, because this is one of the most foundational teachings that Jesus has to offer, and I think as we go through this today, you will see him for who he is very clearly. We're looking at the most famous prayer in the English-speaking world, possibly the most famous prayer in the entire world. It's known as the Lord's Prayer. It's been recited since the first century AD. It has been taught on since then as well. It is so simple that a seven-year-old can learn it and recite it every day. It is so vast that scholars have written whole books on it for centuries, and no one has yet exhausted its depths. And so if we are going to ask, where do I begin? How do I pray? And does prayer change my life? Where better to go back to and be reminded than this teaching of Jesus himself. So let's dive in. Verses 5 and 6, Jesus says, "When you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words." Jesus begins with the assumption that you will pray. He says, when you pray, not if. When you pray. For the Christian, prayer is as regular as eating or sleeping. It is like breath in our lungs. And if you're a newer believer here this morning, you're like, I don't know, that's not how I feel. That's okay. You're still learning the way. Talk to a few seasoned believers in here who have been through some things. They'll tell you how essential prayer is to the life of a Christian. Jesus begins, when you pray. And the empty phrases he's referring to here are a common practice in pagan worship. It's the mechanical repetition of the name of a god or a deity that you're trying to reach, or the incantation of certain key phrases or magical words. This is a way to try to get a god's attention, but the scripture says that those gods cannot hear. So you got to be loud. Learning to pray like this, heaping up empty phrases, comes from a belief that in order to get God's attention, you have to say the right words in the right order at the right volume with the right conviction. And if any of those is out of whack, he won't listen. And Jesus says, don't pray like that. Why? How can I be assured that God will hear me? He answers that question next. He says, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need even before you ask. Jesus addresses prayer by addressing who we're praying to. Christian, your God is not a fickle, far-off, disinterested landlord. He's not an invisible force that you have to unlock through magic phrases. He is an attentive, caring Father. And so we do not pray like that because our God is like this. This is where prayer starts for the Christian. Our Father. And here we have to dwell for a minute. Because addressing God as Father is not something that we should assume or take flippantly. We need to consider who we're talking about. It's not as simple as referring to Jesus, my homeboy. It's a little more reverent than that, but it's deeply personal. We'll look at an earthly example first. Are you aware of Prince Charles of England, what his official title is? It's bananas, you guys. Listen to this. His Royal Highness Prince Charles Philip Arthur George, Prince of Wales. That's what we usually hear. But it goes on. KG, KT, GCB, OM, AK, QSO, CC, PC, ADC. Earl of Chester, Duke of Cornwall, Duke of Rothesay, Earl of Carrick, Baron of Renfrew, Lord of the Isles, and Prince and Great Steward of Scotland. That's a big title. He's got a lot of responsibility. But to William and Harry, he's just Dad. And that title is nothing. It's not a it's not a matchstick in, it is like a matchstick in the sun compared to God's titles. In the scripture, God is seen as the Lord, the Most High, the Everlasting, the Almighty. Notice the definite article, the God who sees, the God who hears, the Creator, the Healer, the Provider, the one true God, the Lord of angel armies, the one, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, our banner, our rock, our Redeemer. He is I Am, the one who is holy, holy, holy. And Jesus says, call him Father. This understanding of God is perhaps the most important thing that Jesus has to offer his disciples. He emphasizes it over and over again. Whatever conceptions of God we carry, whatever things we learn about who God is, they all must reckon with God the Father. They must be filtered through God as Father. In this short section of the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus teaches on giving, prayer, and fasting, it's 18 verses. He refers to God 10 times, each time saying, Father. In the book of John, Jesus refers to God as Father over 100 times, including the 6 times he says it when he's praying for us, the church, in John 17. As Jesus is dying on the cross, it is to God, his Father, he cries. Relationship to God specifically as Father is a crucial reality that Jesus invites us to embrace. But I know for many of us, this is not easy. Because thinking of Father conjures images of our earthly fathers. And I know that some of you endured terrible things at the hands of your father. It would have been the same for the people listening to Jesus' teaching. Abandonment, drunkenness, and abuse are not new things. Read the scriptures. Jesus would have known that there were people listening to him and people in his church for thousands of years to come that would have trouble with this teaching, and yet he insists upon it. Why? Because we don't call God Father because he's a better reflection of our earthly fathers. We call God Father because it is in him that radiant light is shed upon what fatherhood is meant to be. Calling God Father exposes and challenges and rebukes all lesser versions of fatherhood. The Apostle Paul says in his letter to the Ephesians that when he prays, he bows his knee to the Father by whom every other father on earth is named. God is not a perfected version of fatherhood. He is fatherhood defined. All other fathers are at best reflections in a dingy mirror. God is fatherhood. And so he invites us with all of our wounds and our distrust, our skin knees and dirty faces to come to him and relearn what a father is. And as we relearn what a father is, we relearn who we are. A father's words are identity defining. To call God Father is to say, I don't know who I am, you tell me. You reparent me. You show me what it means to be a man, a woman, a father, a mother, a friend. You tell me because you are my father. Now, I don't want to get hung up too much on the specific wording, father. If the word is a hindrance to you, that's okay. Jesus teaching here, this text was originally written in Greek, but Jesus would have been teaching in Aramaic, the spoken language of his day. And the word that he would have used would be Abba, a normal word that every Jewish kid would have called their dad. And so the word itself is not the thing, it's the relationship. For me personally, sometimes I do say father. Sometimes I say dad. I know brothers and sisters who say papa or papi or father, depending on the language of their heart. I know one brother who has a powerful prayer life who specifically says Abba because he says it's a word that he has no baggage with. It has become a container in which God shows him what fatherhood is and what it means to relate to a good and perfect Abba. So when we come to God in prayer and we get stuck on the word father, know that he is a patient dad. And to simply say, I don't know what to call you, but I want to know you as my father, is enough. Because our Father knows what we need even before we ask. And he's not waiting for you to ask perfectly. He's just glad you're coming to him. My kids, when they come to me for breakfast in the morning, my son likes cream cheese on his bagel. That's what he likes. And when he comes to me, he says, Dad, cheesy my wiggle. Now, I, being a perfectionist and a little bit of a grammar snob and a little bit evil in my heart, could say, use the right words. But he's my son. Of course I know what he wants. He's hungry. And he wants cream cheese on a bagel. It's not the words that he uses that are important. It's the fact that he's coming to me in the first place because he knows I'll take care of him. When we go to God the Father, he knows what we need. It is not the magic words that unlock his love. He has given it to us already in Jesus Christ. And so prayer begins here with the love of the Father. And it continues in Jesus' teaching here. He gives us words, not to recite mechanically, but words that might help us commune with the Father and learn what it means to talk with him. How will we pray? How does a foolish, self-centered, short-sighted person like me commune with an all-knowing, all-seeing, omnipresent, incorporeal, invisible, immutable, and if you don't know what some of those words are, that's kind of the point, God who says, call me Father. How am I supposed to do that? So Jesus instructs us, pray then like this, and gives us this simple prayer. Now, we could spend the rest of the year going word by word, verse by verse, and we still wouldn't get to the depth of this prayer. So, today, I offer three observations. The first two are, how do we pray? In surrender and with dependence. I know we're all very excited about these two things. Surrender and dependence are popular things. But that's what this prayer teaches us. Look at the first three requests here. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. These are a surrendered posture. Your name, your kingdom, your will, not mine. To pray for God's name to be hallowed is to hold it in the highest respect and honor. To pray, hallowed be your name, is to surrender self-seeking and self-preservation and to honor the name of God above all, even if I look like a fool doing it. Your name be hallowed. To pray for God's kingdom to come is to surrender the pursuit of personal empire and submit to the glorious reign of God through his people in his world on his terms. Not my pursuit of comfort and wealth and prosperity, but your kingdom, what's good for your name and your people and your world, that's what I want. It's surrender to the kingdom of God. To pray for God's will to be done is to surrender my way of doing things, my plans for my life, and say, you, God, you lead me and guide me. Now, I know there are a few of us who are still wrestling through what career should I have, who should I marry, where should I live, the big questions of God's personal will for my life. But before you wrestle with those questions in this prayer, brothers and sisters, start with what he's already revealed. He has shown us in this book what his will is for your life, how to live in a way that is honoring to your name and good for your soul. To pray your will be done is to say, you show me how to live, because all I know is the way to ruin. Now you may say, okay, I'm down to pray with that, but what if after I pray these prayers of surrender, I'm not fully surrendered? Well, you're probably not. That's kind of the point. Praying like this doesn't say, okay, God, I surrendered to your will, so you and I are good. It doesn't earn the love and favor of God. It aligns us with the love of God. It draws us back to him over and over and over again at the beginning of every day, waking up and saying, if it were up to me, this whole day would be about me, but today I surrender to you. It is a pledge of allegiance to a Father who loves us. It is an invitation for God to come and stretch our will and our desires so that they become his own, so that they become shaped by Jesus Christ the King. This prayer teaches us surrender to the Father. It also teaches us dependence upon the Father. The prayer continues, give us today our daily bread and forgive our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. Oh, this prayer will slow you down in your fast moving and your plans for the next week and year. This prayer will remind you, you don't have what it takes to get through today. It reminds us that it is not our skill sets, our networking, our education, our boss, our careers, our growth plans that pay the bills and put food on the table. It is God the Father using the means he desires. And he may use those things. And he may use the person sitting next to you in the seat for a season. And he may use something you don't yet see coming. Day by day, depending on God for what we need. Praying, lead us not to temptation, teaches us depending on the Father for safety from unforeseen danger or unknown danger. A child doesn't know that the stove is hot, nor does a child know that climbing on top of the monkey bars is a short trip to the ER. They need a mother and father to show them. So too, you and I need God to show us the things that may be dangerous to our souls. Because that thing that looks like a good job opportunity could be tempting us and asking us to stray from our God. And we won't know the difference if we're not listening to the Father. Praying, lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil, reminds us that there's not only evil out there in the world, but there's evil right here, and I need deliverance from it. I need you to save me from the stupid stuff that my heart's gonna try and convince me to do. I depend on you, God, to do that. Now this leaves the sticky little prayer, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And today, I believe that the Lord wants us to focus in here on this. Because if we are going to be a people seeking the renewal of our city, through the gospel of Jesus Christ in 2020, we need to remember that forgiveness is at the center of the gospel. And forgiveness is at the center of our Father's love for us. We need to become a people versed in the joy of being forgiven by God and well skilled at showing forgiveness to others. I think Jesus wants us to remember this as well. Did you notice that this is the only part he circles back to? After he teaches us, pray like this, he doesn't circle back to the glory of God the Father or the kingdom. Not here, not specifically in this teaching. No, in this teaching, he circles back and says, if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. To pray, forgive us our debts, and as we also forgive our debtors, is to depend on God's mercy and commit to showing it to other people. And Jesus knows how hard that is for our hearts. So he emphasizes it. Now, we have to get out of the way the temptation to think that Jesus might be teaching us that today you are loved by God, but tomorrow, if you don't forgive somebody, the love is cut off. No. Remember, he's still saying Father. The relationship is still there, though it may be hindered. See, to withhold forgiveness from others is to cross our arms, and if your arms are crossed, how will you embrace the Father? How will you receive the Father's love with clenched fists? And so we must be well-versed in the gospel's lending of forgiveness. God will not turn his back on you. Jesus has bought your justification as a son and daughter of God. Much has been said about this prayer, but much more has been said about the person of Jesus. He's a moral teacher, a sage of wisdom, a great example of self-giving love, kindness, and generosity. And he was all of those things, you're right. But to use his own words, the reason he came into the world was to give his life for a ransom of many. This is why he came, because we had a debt we could not pay. And he came to pay it for us. To pray, forgive us our debts, is to remember that by default, we are not friends of God. We are enemies. Not because he has turned against us, but because we have turned against him. He who gave us life, breath, a heartbeat, food, friends, we have taken all of these things and said, thanks, I'll take it from here. We've taken it and run, and we may not say it out loud with our lips, but our voices cry out, I don't need God. All I need is that career. All I need is my people. All I need is more of this delicious food. All I need is more beauty in my life. All I need is a little bit more space, a little bit more comfort, a little bit more pleasure. And it doesn't end. So what will God do with us debtors? Well, he will hold us to account. He will hold us to account, the scripture says, until every penny is paid. And I don't care how big your checkbook is, you can't afford that. And so we are stuck with a debt that is too great against a God who is too kind to let us stay there. And so he sends Jesus, the Son of God, into the world, who spent his whole life honoring the Father's name and bringing the kingdom of God to bear on everything he touched and doing the will of God every day of his life, depending on the Father to lead and guide, feed and protect him. And what did he get for it? He was betrayed by his friends and killed. And even then, he did not forsake the truth that God is Father. He continued to honor God. In the Garden of Gethsemane, racked with sorrow, knowing what was about to happen to him, Jesus prayed, "Abba, if there's any way we can skip this part, I'd be happy to do that. And yet, not my will, but yours be done." This is a surrendered prayer. And he set aside all rights and privileges as the Son of God and made himself vulnerable to the worst humanity had to offer, because that is what the Father desired, that through the Son, we all would be saved. And knowing that this is the Father's will, Jesus allowed himself to be falsely accused, mocked, beaten, scorned, stripped naked, and force marched up a hill where he was nailed to a piece of wood and lifted up, exposed to the scorching sun and the ridicule of those who hated him. And as he breathed his last breaths, he cried, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." And then at the pinnacle moment, as God put all of our debt onto him, he cried out, "Father, why have you forsaken me?" And it was done. The debt paid. The debt paid by the only Son of God, who did not know sin but became sin for our sake, that we in his name might become righteousness. But death could not hold him, because death only holds people who have sin, and he knew no sin. And so 3 days later, he walked out of the tomb like it was an Airbnb, and he started a new life for you and me. And if you trust that, if you trust that for the forgiveness of your debt, then you can call on God the Father and know that he will always hear you. He will never forsake you. He will never leave you alone, because the Son was forsaken for your sake. Praise be to God. Our lives of prayer are not born of writ religious devotion. They're born because we have a Father who loves us and is eager to hear from us. So, man, I gotta talk to him. And I can surrender to him and I can depend on him, because I know he loves me and what he wants is good for me. And I can pray, "Forgive me my debts," because I know he will. And this is the way prayer changes our lives. It gives us opportunity to remember that the whole reason we can pray and call God Father in the first place is because he sent his Son to pay for our debt, to die for our sin. It's because the Son lives and is coming back for us. And so we pray and we forgive. But forgiveness is a two-sided coin of difficulty. I know some of us in the room even now are saying, "Yes, the gospel forgives sin," except this one. We have trouble receiving forgiveness. Forget giving it. We have trouble receiving it in the first place, don't we? And there are a few reasons. One is that many of us are convincing ourselves that there's nothing to forgive. Well, I prayed the sinner's prayer. I said, "God, forgive me," years ago, and I was baptized in Jesus' name, and I'm here now, aren't I? So I did it once. Like, well, I don't need to pray that again. Or we may even feel the guilt from our wrongdoing, from mistreating someone or overlooking an opportunity to help or saying words that we didn't mean, but we said them. And instead of being honest about the harm we've done, we will divert all of our energy to saying, "Yeah, but," or, "Well, it's not as bad as," or, "I know, and haven't we all done it?" And try to laugh off the sin that Jesus died for. Friends, without true admission of guilt, there can be no forgiveness. If you go to the doctor just to tell her you're doing okay, she cannot heal your sickness. And so come to the Father. All that is required of you is honesty. And forgiveness is yours by the blood of Jesus. Another thing that we get stuck on is the idea that God forgives, amen, but I just can't forgive myself. How noble of you. You are a greater judge than God. Now, forgive me for mocking, but that's a little laughable, isn't it? That after God said that the blood of my son is good for all sin, for all people, for all time, that one thing that you're holding on to is the limit? If you're stuck on self-forgiveness, Jesus is not your God, you are. You have given yourself the power to say where the limits of the blood of Jesus go. You have given yourself the power to judge what you deserve. And I promise you, if you let go of that control, if you make yourself vulnerable to the Father who loves you, all you will receive is kindness and forgiveness and comfort and relief in the name of Jesus Christ. Lastly, some of us resist receiving grace and forgiveness because we don't believe we've actually failed God. We feel remorse for our sin. We feel the holy shame of wanting to change. But when we confess, what we're confessing is a failure of our own self-image. It's not God's standard that you've failed. It's your own ideal of yourself. I'm sorry I did that. That's not who I want to be. And it ends there. Well, in this case, we're not repenting to God. We're looking for some other thing to be not only our standard, but the justification, the clearance of our debt. This is not Christian repentance. Brother and sister, whatever your standard for yourself is, I promise you, it is too low. The problem is not that you failed this standard of perfection, it's that you failed this one. And I promise you can't jump that high. Otherwise, he wouldn't have had to come down here. To quote my good friend, Pastor Daniel Byrd. And so what are we to do? Remember that sin is first and foremost an offense against God himself. And when we say, God, against you chiefly have I sinned, he says, I know and I paid for it. Come here. Love you. Praying for our debt to be forgiven is a vulnerable thing. And I know we don't like being vulnerable, but remember that we have one who went and was vulnerable first, who exposed himself to the Father as a sinful person, even though he was not, so that the punishment we deserve would be exacted. So that now as we offer ourselves vulnerably before the Father, all we receive is, I love you, well done, come here. That's one side of the coin. We have to receive the forgiveness offered in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as we do, we experience the joy of salvation that Psalm 51 speaks of. And from there, oh, the whole life changes. I don't have to be so angry anymore. I don't have to keep trying to be perfect. And what's more, I can let go of my own pain and be a person who forgives in Jesus' name. Praying like this, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors, begins to teach us how to forgive. And it's in this that we as a church have got to start apprenticing with Jesus. Yes, he was a carpenter, but his mastercraft was forgiveness. So let's learn it from him. The first thing that we remember is that forgiveness is costly. It is not so simple and cheap as, hey, my bad. I know it's all good. Meanwhile, I still feel bad. And I'm trying to pretend that I don't. And you're trying to pretend that you're not exacting vengeance on me. It's not like that. It goes so much deeper. It's meditating on the cost that Jesus paid for our own sin so we can honestly say, will you please forgive me? Yes, I will. Secondly, it's a reminder that forgiveness is about real harm done that must be acknowledged. If our sin was not a big deal, Jesus wouldn't have had to die, and he definitely would not have had to do so publicly. So what does he do? He calls a thing what it is. He calls our transgression, transgression. He calls our disobedience, disobedience. He calls our sin, sin, and then he says, I'll take care of it. Similarly, if we are to be a people of forgiveness, we have to stop ignoring the pain that was caused. It is not, being a forgiving person is not ignoring how you feel about a situation so you can show a glad face in forgiveness. Forgiveness is following Jesus and calling a thing what it is. So the way this works in my house, my wife and I have developed a habit of this. I say, and it's usually me, I say, I did X and I told you I would do Y. I know that hurts you and I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? I'm honest. I did something that needs forgiveness, right? She does not immediately go, yeah, we're good. That's not what Jesus did. She says, what you did hurt. Now the words may be different, situation by situation, but what you did put me in this situation and it sucked. But I love you and I can forgive you. And now I need you to finish dinner because these kids are losing their minds. See, the path to reconciliation is one we all want to rush to, but it needs to go through the painful admission that harm was done on both sides. I have to be honest about what I'm actually forgiving. Jesus said, I am forgiving your sin by my blood. We can follow him and say, I will forgive what you did, even though it hurts super bad. And in this way, we can follow Jesus in what Robert Chong describes as absorbing the offense. Dr. Chong, I think, is very helpful in using the languages of absorption when it comes to forgiveness because it reminds us that that cost still has to be paid. You and I can go to dinner and both agree like, man, this was great. Somebody's got to pay the bill. And so, when we forgive, we say, what you did hurt me, but I will pay the bill. I refuse to hold it against you. When I feel anger towards you, I will not lash out. And I will roll all of this onto Jesus who paid for this sin. That roll on is another phrase from Chong. He helpfully describes this as we absorb the offense, but we don't absorb it into ourselves. We bundle it up and we give it to Jesus so he can absorb it on our behalf. And so I'm not carrying the wound and the burden placed on me by someone else's sin. I'm saying I give over my right to vengeance and I hand the whole burden onto the burden bearer who died for you and me. And as he lives, I will love you. And so, truthfully, we can say, I forgive you. Not like the rest of our culture wants to forgive, where I think Dr. Phil said, forgiveness is a gift you give to yourself so that you can rise above the toxicity of a relationship. No. Forgiveness is a gift that starts with Jesus Christ because you're the one that's toxic. And you needed forgiveness. And knowing that, you and I can go, I know what you did, and Jesus has forgiven me of much more. And so I'll forgive you. And by doing so, we become agents of God's kingdom in our city, and things begin to change. And so Jesus teaches us to pray beginning with the Father's love. And he teaches us to pray in surrender to God and dependence upon him as our good Father. And he teaches us to pray knowing that our hearts and our sin have been forgiven, and so we can be a people of forgiveness. I'm gonna invite the band up, I think. Yeah, I'm gonna invite the band up for a time of responsive worship. And wherever you're at today, Jesus is ready to meet you. There's gonna be a prayer team to my left and to my right. You can pray with them. Maybe it's just something as simple as, man, I wanna see God as my Father. God, will you help me? And maybe the journey of forgiveness needs to start for you today. Now, not all offenses are easily forgiven. Some take time, but it can start today. It can start today. Church, as we pray, as we start our year as a praying church, let's remember that the Father loves us. And in the name of the Son, all sins are forgiven. When we pray, let's pray like this. Pray with me one more time. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, in us as it is in heaven. Give us today everything we need to get through the day. Forgive us our debts, even as we forgive those who owe us, who have sinned against us. And lead us, O God, not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Lead us on your paths of righteousness for your namesake, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. For more audio and video content, please visit realityla.com.